Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. So glad you could join us again for another episode, another installment of the Rediscover Hour. You know, we are all about the helping Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. We're helping people to continue to grow closer to Jesus Christ, and we're hopeful that there's all sorts of things that are we have on the program that are helping you to do just that. Feel free to go back and explore some of our archives. All you need to do is go to archspm.org and enter Rediscover Hour in the search bar, and you'll come up with a list of many of our recent shows, so you can go back and listen anytime. You can refer those out to other people. You can spread the word, as it were. And if you go to our main Rediscover Hour page at archspm.org, you can also send in suggestions for the shows. We've been getting some good suggestions lately, so thank you to all those who have been doing that. We're always open to seeing how the Lord is working in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. So grateful to be with you as we're headed into, well, I suppose most of the country knows this as 4th of July weekend, right? But we are not in 4th of July weekend, at least primarily. That's not what we're essentially about this weekend. We are about the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time as we get into that. And once again, just to place things in the proper order, to put Jesus, to put God, to put the gospel first in our lives, and that helps us to love and appreciate those things that are given to us as well, that maybe may seem more secular in nature, but really are gifts from God as well, including well, our country. And so, yes, we have an obligation to be patriotic, but not necessarily nationalistic. In fact, not nationalistic. There's a difference between that. We're going to be exploring that with our second guest today. Just a couple thoughts, though, as we head into this. You know, the 4th of July, really one of the things that can really give us as we celebrate the birthday of our country is to recognize the influence that history has upon us. I was recently speaking with a friend of mine, and we think that there's just an attitude afoot these days. Where it comes from, I'm not sure. There's probably a bunch of explanations for it, but just recognizing that history has an influence upon us, that doesn't seem to be very popular these days. It's just kind of an understanding that, there just seems to be an understanding that we are operating independently of history, and really, we are just a result of the choices that we make. And I don't want to get too big into moral theology or ethics or philosophy or epistemology here, but essentially what I'm getting at is that we need to recognize that history has a major influence on us. And 4th of July is a good time to think about that, to spend some time thinking about how the history of our own country has brought us to where we are today, not just as a country, but also as individuals. And some of the things that have gone into that and the formation of our country still has many effects on us as individuals. And you know what? I think the Gospels echo that today. And this weekend, as we're looking at our Gospel reading on Sunday, comes from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has this great line, which is always a comfort to me when I'm in places of distress, when I'm in places of feeling overburdened, when I'm in places of suffering. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." Right? What a wonderful invitation from our Lord. Because at times in our lives, and probably many times in our lives, many times every week in our lives, we feel that we are laboring, and we feel that we are burdened. And so we need to come to the Lord and give it to Him, to offer it up with Him. He goes on, though, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I think in all the homilies I've ever heard on this particular passage, I don't know if I've ever heard one focusing in on those words, "learn from me." But of course, in order to learn from Him, we've got to draw close to Him. We've got to listen to Him. We've got to listen to Him by entering into prayer, by studying the Scriptures, by partaking in the sacraments. We've got to learn from Him by seeing how He operates now in the world, by seeing how He operated when He walked the earth in human form, right? And so I think that's an important lesson for us to remember. And one of the ways of doing that, of course, is to understand the whole sweep of salvation history that's given to us throughout the scriptures. One of the things I really love about something else that happens this weekend, we have a reading from Zechariah as our Old Testament reading. And this reading from Zechariah is the reading that we usually hear on Palm Sunday. See, your king shall come to you. A just savior is he, meek and riding on an ass, on a colt, on the foal of an ass. And so understanding that this reading that we usually hear at Pentecost, right, at Palm Sunday, that we're hearing that in the context, in a different context, and realizing, though, that it's all part of the grand sweep of salvation history that our Lord has been working in us and through us and for us for the entirety of the time that time has existed. And so it's a great gift to us to understand the whole sweep of Scripture, including the Old Testament. You know, God sent the Savior, Jesus, not right after Adam and Eve had sinned. There was something else afoot there. There was millennia of history that we needed to become familiar with in order to draw nearer to the Lord, to understand his love and provision, and to see that actually work itself out in the sweep of history before, as St. Paul puts it, at just the right time, God sent his son, right? So learn from Jesus, learn how the scope of his history and the scope of our history has a deep and profound impact on who we are, how we think, and even how we go about our daily lives. And maybe ruminate that on that some this 4th of July weekend, this 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. All right, so what do we got coming up on the Rediscover Hour? Our first guest is going to be Jim Billigmeier, who's with the Calyx Society. He's going to be explaining a little bit about that. And then a little bit later on after that, we're going to talk with Richard Alleman, who's going to really be talking to us about true freedom and false freedom, especially appropriate as we head into this 4th of July weekend. And then finally, we're going to have Kelly Walquist with us from the Catechetical Institute. She's going to update us on everything that's going on there. So glad you could tune in. Hope it's a great and productive show for you as well, something that inspires you to draw closer to Christ. But that only happens if we take time to pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So pray with me, please, as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now is Jim Billigmeier, who's with the Calyx Society. He's been active in the recovery community since he sobered up in 1980. He has 40 years of continuous sobriety, been a member of Calyx for about 30 years, starting as a unit member and later becoming a member of the board of directors for the Calyx International Society, which is the governing body for the society. He's been the president of Calyx International. He's been the secretary of Calyx International. He's newsletter editor for the society. He's been a board director for Calyx International as well. Well, Jim Billigmeier, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the offer of being here.
We're very grateful to have you on, sir, and congratulations on over 40 years of continuous sobriety. That's amazing.
Yeah, thank you very much for that. Yeah, I'm really, really grateful to God for that.
Absolutely. Well, why don't you start us off by telling us a little bit about what the Calyx Society is and what it does?
Okay, I certainly will. I couldn't probably do it any better than just reading the first few lines from our credo. In the credo says, Calyx is an association of Catholic alcoholics, drug addicts, and family members and friends affected by addiction who are maintaining their sobriety through participation in their Catholic faith in a 12-step program. And what I would say in a nutshell is Calyx really provides the nexus for integration of our Catholic faith with a 12-step program. And there's a, you know, every society has slogans and that type of thing. And our founder was a fellow named William Montroy. And what he said was, AA restores your health and keeps you from an early grave. Calyx saves your soul and puts you on the road to heaven. And basically what we're looking at, Calyx provides an opportunity for people to go beyond their normal 12-step program. As most people in the recovery community understand you need a higher power, and that term is often used in 12-step programs. For sure. Those of us that want to go beyond that, however, who have rediscovered possibly our Catholic faith or who never lost it, we provide the opportunity for us to really name our higher power without, and, you know, as everybody in the recovery community knows, AA is non-denominational. NA or any of those 12-step programs, in that order to be fulfill their first thing that they want to do is restore sobriety to people. And so it's offered to all folks, whether they have a religious faith or not. But we have the opportunity in Calix to go beyond that. And I think that, you know, practice of our faith or rediscovering our faith and getting involved with our faith really provides a healthy opportunity for us to have contented sobriety along with going along with our 12-step program.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is it largely practicing Catholics that tend to participate in Calix?
Yeah, I tell you, we say we're open to all, you know, we accept others besides our members of our Catholic faith. But in my involvement with Calix, I would say it's 99% plus Catholics. We did have a Lutheran fellow in our local cathedral group, and he was just a wonderful guy and was really, really added a lot to our group. But that, he's probably the exception in the Calix Society.
Okay. Do you ever find that folks are, say they get involved with Calix, maybe they heard about it through a friend or something like that, and maybe they are fallen away Catholics or Catholics that haven't really been taking their faith very seriously for quite some time, perhaps. Maybe they get, have you ever seen somebody get involved with Calix and that really boosts them back into regular practice of the sacraments and more active participation in their Catholic faith?
Oh, absolutely. I would go back, when you were talking about history earlier, I'd go back to our history and the founders, and there were basically, Bill Montroy was the founder, was recognized as the founder, but he had some other folks that he worked with him, and there were four other guys, and one of those guys really wasn't a practicing Catholic, and he got back in full bore into the sacraments and all that. I'd say it's true for me. I'm a convert. I came into the church about 10 years before I joined Calix. And my 12-step program really provided an opportunity to grow in the spiritual manner. But I was hungry for something more than that. And I had a friend in our parish who, you know, mentioned this thing called Calix. And I said, he said, you ought to come to a meeting. And I said, well, what's Calix? He said, well, come to the meeting, you'll find out. Yeah. And that really got me on the path of going down the road with Calix. And that got me really into doing all the things that you know, I figured I was ignorant. I needed to learn. And I got into Bible study and all that type of thing. And I'm married to a wonderful gal who's a practicing Catholic. And it just really got me going down that path where I feel that I'm going to hopefully fulfill what Montroy is saying, that I'm on the road to heaven.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. What about, what does a Calix meeting look like, or what does the program itself look like?
Okay, the governing body, as I indicated, is this board of directors. But we're not an authoritarian board that tells the units that they have to do exactly what we prescribe. We offer suggestions on how you'd run a program. And here's what we do at the cathedral. I think it's as good an example as any.
Sure.
We start the meeting with a prayer. We have a chaplain. In our case, it's Father Roland LaJoy, who's over at St. Louis, King of France. Mm-hmm. And we start with the prayer, and then we have the credo. We always read the credo. In case, what we do is we have a breakfast interlude there for about 15 minutes. During that time, we'll take the time to go around the room and introduce ourselves, wherein we say what parish we go to, what 12-step program we belong to, and so forth. And then after that, we have a really brief report on finances, and then get into the program. And the program can be a presentation by somebody who does what we call a Why Calyx talk, which would be exactly kind of what you asked. Why would somebody belong to Calyx, and, and what does it do for them? And not a thing, you know, concentrating on their past drunk log or something like that, or if they're actually somebody affected by alcoholism. What we want them to do is talk about their growth in spirituality and their faith by the practice of their faith in Calyx. And then you can have one that where a topic is selected, and it's usually one that relates to our faith and recovery. And the third is to just explain one of the steps of a 12-step program, again, with the integration of our faith into that. After that, then we have prayers, intentions, and everybody gets an opportunity. After that, we have discussion. I'm sorry. People get to give their input as to what their thoughts are on the subject that we just had presented to us. And then we go into the intentions, and people get a chance to pray for their own personal intentions. And then we conclude the meeting with the Lord's Prayer.
Nice. And all this happens in the scope of how long does a typical Calyx meeting usually last there at the cathedral?
We try to make sure we're done in 90 minutes, including breakfast.
Oh. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's pretty good. Pretty efficient that way. So maybe if I can ask you, you said you usually have a presentation about integrating faith into your recovery. Can you just give us a couple of snippets about how is it that growth in our faith, in our Catholic faith, in our relationship with Jesus, that sort of thing, how does that assist us in recovery?
Yeah, my interpretation of that and the way that I look at it is that what I found with myself, and I see it in other members too, is that they feel much more joy in their sobriety. And it isn't just a matter of putting one foot in front of the other and putting plug in the jug. It's a matter of growing as an individual. Now, this 12-step program is a program of growth. I mean, each of the steps asks you to grow in terms of your character and that type of thing. But I think there's a much more joy and contentment that occurs through the practice of our faith, through the lens of our faith into our 12-step program.
Joy and contentment would be a huge part of it. If you can take joy in what you're aiming toward, what you're shooting for there in terms of sobriety,
right.
I can see that that'd be a huge benefit. So I know with a lot of those 12-step programs, you're assigned a sponsor. Does Calyx do anything like that? Are there anything like sponsors in Calyx?
Well, normally we don't use that term. It's not usually done that way. I do want to relate something, though. You talked about how people come into Calyx.
Yes,
I happen to sponsor about 6 or 7 people through my 12-step program. And of that number, there's one who is his higher power is unnamed. It's not Jesus or something like that, and he's not in Calyx. But I kind of pick on the Catholics. Let's put it that way. You're not supposed to proselytize in your 12-step program, but once I'm on firm footing with the individuals involved, you know, I challenge them about their Catholic faith and that type of thing, because you'll hear around the room sometime this term recovering Catholic, and it's a pejorative. It's something that really your 12-step program tells you not to get into unrelated matters, and that really is an unrelated matter. But you'll hear it, and people will laugh and that kind of thing. So it's what I do to challenge my own sponsors, and I have 3 sponsees that are recovering in the program who are Catholics, and they have joined Calyx. So that's
wonderful.
We can do attraction through the program too.
Great. And I noticed in your credo, as you read here at the top of the interview, is that through participation in their Catholic faith and a 12-step program. Do you ever get people showing up to Calix who haven't yet found a 12-step program, haven't yet explored that? And if so, what do you do?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's one that I personally feel, and the founders of Calix really insisted that you don't make it an either or. In other words, you should belong to a 12-step program. The people in Calix should be people who are already into sobriety or into a 12-step program. Now, to answer your question, yeah, we do have people who will come in. And I guess we probably more soft sell it than to pound the fist on the table and say, you know, you need to go to your 12-step program. Because we've had a few folks who have just said, I just do not like participating in a 12-step program because it, you know, just even the language that's used or this or that, or they have different gripes about it. But I do, as on a personal note, have concerns about that because I think we need to recognize that they really go together, and it's a good opportunity to further your 12-step program with your faith.
Well, Jim, we only have about a minute left. Just wanted to make sure to ask you where the rubber meets the road question. So if somebody's listening and is interested to learn more about Calix, to get involved in a chapter, or maybe even to start a chapter, where should they go? What should they do? Where can they find out more?
Okay, the first thing is go to the website. It's www.calixsociety.org. And by the way, we're just revamping the website, so we're going to update that. And the second alternative, and my name is out there, and I have no problem with that, I'll give out my phone number.
And sure.
My standard home phone number is 651-779-6828. And then my cell phone number is 651-587-4668. And I'm happy to receive any queries or questions.
That's really generous of you. Thank you for doing that, Jim. And again, that website is calixsociety.org. Calix is C-A-L-I-X society.org. Well, Jim, again, congratulations on your own sobriety, and thank you for introducing us to Calix, and thank you, and God bless you with all you do.
The same to you. Thank you for the opportunity. I really appreciated it, and I enjoy talking with you.
All right. Take care. So we're going to head into our first break now. When we come back, we've got Richard Alleman with us. He's going to talk to us a little bit about the differences between true freedom and false freedom. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Step forward. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United.
I realized working at Catholic United was the right career for me. About a year into it, I went to a wake for someone who had been a member of our parish volunteer team and very active. You know, I was nervous to go and got there, introduced myself to his kids and family and knew I was going to be helping them with the death claim. And his spouse was there and she was so happy to see me. She was so thankful that I took time out of the day to come and do this. That was the big moment for me.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/careers and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
You are an ocean.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. My next guest is Richard Alleman, who's an auditor for Spanish language cases at the Metropolitan Tribunal and previously served as executive director of the American Chesterton Society. Richard teaches a course on the social doctrine of the church at St. Clement in Northeast Minneapolis, and he lives in South St. Paul with his wife, where they both attend Mass at St. Augustine. Richard, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me, Patrick. Thank you very much.
Yeah, it's a great thing to have you on. So, As I've set it up, true freedom and false freedom. I know you and I were exchanging some emails around this the other day and kind of ruminating on it a little bit. But take us into that. What's true freedom versus false freedom?
Well, I think the way I like to put it normally in my class is to examine who man is, right? Without actually looking at who man is, where he comes from, and if he does or doesn't have a purpose, that's really kind of the measuring stick for whether or not we're able to choose, which is what freedom is, the ability to choose in, from a Catholic context between various goods. So, for example, man being created in the image of God, is he a social being or is he not a social being? Is he a community of persons like the Holy Trinity? Does man have reason? Is his will guided by his intellect? Is he made for something? Does he have a purpose? Is he designed in a way, which obviously our ultimate purpose is eternal beatitude with God? And then his reason, if God has established an order in the universe and the eternal law and the natural law, and also by divine law, how close or how farther away are from submitting ourselves to God's will? Well, that reason, according to Leo XIII, this, when we talk about freedom, he says that in Libertas, his encyclical, he says that freedom of choice is a property of the will, and in order for us to proceed to act, we cannot do so unless and until it is enlightened by the knowledge possessed by the intellect. So there's an acknowledgement that that in order to act freely, we must have a certain knowledge, and that knowledge must enlighten our intellect, which in turn then turns us to act. Right, so to say that we have true freedom is to understand the origin, who man is, and what he is designed for, and also the means to achieve our purpose. If we want to be in heaven, if we want eternal beatitude with God, then how we get there matters. And how we get there, the way to do it is to enlighten ourselves with greater knowledge, but also to develop a virtuous life, right? To create this habit, this disposition towards the good. So that's what I would say would be false freedom. It's acknowledging that if man is designed a certain way and has a certain purpose, that the choices that we make in this life, in this mortal coil, have to be gauged by that reality. But what happens when we don't? What happens when, for example, Benedict talks about the dictatorship of relativism? Mm-hmm. What happens when we decide for ourselves what is true and what our purpose is, when we decide for ourselves who man is and where he comes from? Well, you get a lot of different ideas, right? You get a lot of different ideas about what is good, what is true, and how to exercise those choices. And oftentimes in our society, what happens is we don't actually even measure whether or not something is good or not, what it is that we intend to pursue, what it is that we intend to do. Rather, what we do is we tend to just say that having the choice to choose is a moral act unto in itself. And any violation, any prohibition, any higher authority that tells us what we can't do should be ignored and is irrelevant, which is a very bizarre thing. But that is, in effect, what would be the most basic, maybe simple description of a Christian anthropology, of a Christian sense of freedom and how to act and what choosing means. And we are truly free when we admit our realities of who man is and where he comes from, and what he is for, and those who deny it.
Right. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, on Relevant Radio 1330 WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul, where we're talking with Richard Allaman about true freedom and false freedom. All right, Richard, so I think I'm tracking with you so far. I understand what you're saying. A couple of things that are entering your mind. Well, first of all, now, certainly those who are more... have more of a predisposition. No, I shouldn't say that. Are more disposed toward this false idea of freedom. They must at least be grateful that there are some, you know, say some laws in place that tell us that we can't go out and murder somebody, or we can't get behind the wheel of a car when we're drunk, or something like that. Mm-hmm. So is that just kind of a characteristic of false freedom, that it tends to be a little bit... Well, I don't know exactly what I should say. Subjective, if it tends to be a little bit, not well-defined in terms of what's a moral act, what's not, or what's really freedom and what's not?
Yeah, that's a great question, because honestly, if freedom is this kind of place, putting aside, for example, any sense that there is a moral authority other than myself, then what you've just mentioned is nice, but it actually doesn't have any real weight to it.
Mm.
So, for example, not murdering. So, I mean, essentially what happens is you create a social contract, which really, again, has no moral authority, is completely arbitrary, and based on a negotiation between individuals, right? I mean, why shouldn't we get behind a car and drink and drive? Well, because it kills people, okay, but why is that bad? And no one can seem to explain that, because there's no inherent dignity in the human person. If there is an assumed human dignity, it's the values of an individual. Great. Well, what if somebody else has different values? If ultimately there is no objective understanding of what is good, then how does one actually come to the conclusion that something is good or bad?
Okay.
There has to be something that is objectively true about humanity, and that would require an intellect. And that's the, the kind of the elephant in the room, if you will, is this desire to put aside that question.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's actually, that's right where I was going to go with my second follow-up question, which was, you talked about gaining more knowledge in order to, build up the intellect so that it performs its guiding duties of the will better, if you will. But I assume when you're saying that, it's obviously it's not just any old knowledge, but it's a knowledge of what is truly good. Is that right?
That's correct. And what's truly good can only be found in the ultimate source of good and the ultimate source of love, which is God himself. That really is the sort of rubber in the room. When we look at, for example, Justice Kennedy in his sort of dissertation of Casper versus Planned Parenthood in the early 90s, his concept of the idea that one could define for themselves what their very existence implies or what reality is to them or how they want to live their lives is a natural consequence of this relativistic spirit, and a relativistic spirit which says there is no hierarchy, there is nothing greater than my own self, and I can decide for myself what is good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
There's just absolutely no that sort of shocking as that the statement that Kennedy made, as it may be, it's actually a natural organic consequence of this desire to abandon the question of whether there is a God, and if there is a God, who is he? What is his identity? And what has he revealed about ourselves? Now, there are certain things that we can see in the natural law that reveal themselves, but ultimately, even natural law arguments fail because, okay, great, there's a natural law. There are things, there's an order to the universe, there's an order to the way man is designed, whether biologically, for example, which is one of the debates that we're having right now in our society, or otherwise. But who's to say I can't decide for myself whether or not that's how I want to live, or how others in society should want to live? So there's this sense that there is first and foremost this, an idea that realities of my own choosing and of my own making.
Mm-hmm.
And who's to say otherwise if there is no God? And who's to say otherwise if there is no revealed truth?
Right.
And so the source of what's good must come from an intellect. It must come from something objective. And also the idea of not only just this kind of interior freedom, right? This idea of that once I align myself with God and the way he ordered me and what he wants of me, but also the idea that if one has... let's say, for example, a sense of what it is that they believe is right or wrong, this concept that somehow in society we must be allowed to participate in it. We must be allowed to act it out, and, if you will, incarnate an error simply because we hold it to be true ourselves individually. Law then just becomes really, again, a social contract, an idea of sort of pledge between members in society that we will set up rules, so in order for all of us to thrive and to benefit ourselves, but there is no real public good in that case.
Yeah, interesting. And we obviously we're very familiar as Catholics with the interest that we are to pay to the common good, which actually spurns this next question, Richard, was All right, so we're in 4th of July weekend here, and so how do we go about as Catholics? What does it mean for us to recognize, hopefully we recognize this distinction that you're making between true freedom and false freedom? How do we incorporate that into our obligation to be patriotic and and to say that, you know, I want to underscore that there's a difference between being patriotic and nationalistic, but how do we be patriotic as Catholics recognizing this distinction?
I think on the first hand, you've probably heard often it's been said that we should engage in the public square, and that's certainly one way of doing so. Engaging in the public square, supporting policy, for example, that would encourage and support a right ordering of freedom, but also at the same time, not everything can be political, right? We need to recognize that man is more than just simply a political actor or an economic actor. He's also someone that has to change. There has to be this interior freedom of every individual developing more virtue, but also making it contagious. Speaking the truth, even in the face of those who would wish to destroy freedom or who would wish to distort it, who would wish to not comply with the moral law. But there's a second part that sometimes we miss, and I find it's all over Scripture. It's certainly true of papal encyclicals. And Patrick, by the way, I'm going to take this opportunity to say to everyone, read social encyclicals. Please read social encyclicals. They are so critical for understanding our times, even if they're 100 years old sometimes. They're worth reading. But
where would you start? Let me just interrupt you and ask, where would you start? What would you recommend?
Perfect encyclical, if we're talking about freedom, especially 4th of July, is Libertas by Pope Leo XIII, who happens to be my favorite pope. It's on liberty. It's on this very question of what is man's relationship to God, what does freedom mean? But also, he tackles the public square. Things that were happening in the 19th century that today we're still experiencing, or even some things that have come back in this idea of divorcing the state from authentic freedom, divorcing itself from true religion. Most of the social encyclicals really deal with a de-Christianization of society. That's mostly where they began. So like Rerum Novarum, everybody thinks of that as the first social encyclical. It's an economic one. But before that, he wrote three encyclicals on the political de-Christianization of Europe. And Libertas is one of those three. The Aeternum is another one, Immortalidae. But Libertas really sets the stage for the very questions that are being asked of us or that we're being challenged by. But what I was going to say is that Quas Primas on Christ the King by Pius the 11th is worth reading, because all over Scripture and in this encyclical, there is the call of Catholics, much in the St. Thomas More sense of being the king's good servant, but being God's first, and this acknowledgement that we need to convert the culture, and we need to convert even our institutions, and we need to challenge our institutions with the truth, and that we can't simply expect, given our current situation as well, that we're going to be left alone. We do have a great commission. Christ called us to that. We need to live it, and only by giving people the Christian story, the Christian narrative, that's the only way to combat this sense of false freedom.
Yeah, a great encouragement and a great thing to keep in mind in this holiday weekend here as we're thinking about. And I think you've helped us quite a bit, Richard, in helping us to think about, well, how are we both faithful Catholics and American citizens, and what does that mean? We just have a couple seconds left, Richard, but I just wanted to ask you, any other resources or anything else that you would recommend as people are exploring these ideas of freedom? Anything else that we can look at?
Yeah, I definitely want to reiterate again those three political encyclicals by Leo XIII, De Aeternum, Libertas, Immortalidae. If you want to understand and have and help create a vision, a Catholic vision for the future of society, no matter what country you're in, no matter what city you're in, those are key to understanding what it is and how the state should proceed and give us the freedom tools to be able to not only personally develop, but also to encourage us to practice virtue in the public square and how the state should really be organized. So I would recommend those three resources.
Great. Fantastic. Well, Richard Alleman, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour, and thank you for your thoughts.
Thank you, Patrick. Thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Yeah, just a quick word. I just Googled and Libertas encyclical, and it came up right away first thing, and it is relatively brief, too, as far as papal encyclicals go. So take a look at that online. Only 47 paragraphs. All right, we're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Kelly Walquist with us as director of the Catechetical Institute. She's going to give us an update on what's going on with the CI. Stay with us. Rediscover.
The Inner Life.
Father Joseph Johnson.
You know, prayer too often is part of what I call vending machine spirituality. You know, I insert my prayer, I'm going to say a rosary. I push the button, this is the favor I want, and then I wait for it to come out. And when it doesn't come out, what do we know? If I put in my dollar to the vending machine, I push the button for the candy bar I want, and the candy bar doesn't appear in the tray, something's wrong with the machine. I go away mad. I'm never going back to that vending machine. And I'm going to tell all of my friends, don't ever go over to that vending machine.
The machine ain't my dollar.
And that's how we treat God. But what we have to be able to do is see, God is not a vending machine. God is a loving Father. And He's not saying no. He's saying, your eyesight is limited, but I, your eternal Father, see 2020. And there's something better I want for you because I love you so much.
Our Catholic priests are here to help.
The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Klein, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now, a wife and mother of three, as well as an inspiring Catholic author and speaker, Kelly Walquist is the director for the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute. She's the founder of WINE, Women in the New Evangelization, and she's a contributing writer for CatholicMom.com. Kelly, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Patrick. Great to be here.
Yeah. Well, it's very good to have you with us. And we could talk to you, I'm sure, for a long, long time about all the things that you do. This time we've got you on talking about the Catechetical Institute. So tell us, in case there's listeners who are unfamiliar with it, why don't you give us a little background and a little bit of a mission statement of what the CI is?
Sure. First of all, I love that you tripped over the word, because we always tell people, you will be able to say Catechetical Institute really quickly by the time you graduate from the Pillars program.
Very
mouthful,
good.
Isn't
okay.
It? Yeah, and then yeah. Archbishop Flynn in the front of it. It's a mouthful. But what the Catechetical Institute is, it's a faith formation resource for Catholic adults in the Archdiocese. And it's ongoing formation that really takes people deeper into the knowledge of their Catholic faith and their spiritual formation. And what we do is we use the Catechism of the Catholic Church as our textbook. It's a two-year program, and it walks us along this path from blessing to blessing on this story that we are part of, and that is salvation history. And so you really learn the beauty and the teaching of the Church by entering into it. So it's broken down. I'm giving you it all in a nutshell right off the top here, but
sure.
It's broken down into four pillars. We follow the four pillars of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we do that in four modules. So while I say it's a two-year program, people think, oh my goodness, that's forever. It's not. It goes so quickly because it's done in 11-week segments. So that first module is from September to December, and then a big Christmas and January break, and then February to May. And then we have the summer off again. And so broken up like that, it just flies. And you could ask any of the 3,000 graduates out there just how quickly it goes. But as I said, it is broken into those four pillars. So we have the first is the creed. And so that's our story in miniature. And then the second is sacraments and liturgy. And that's how we get into the story. The third pillar is the moral life. And that's our script. That's how we live out the story of God's saving love. And then the fourth is prayer. And that kind of encompasses everything. And people love that module. So it really is a walk through through the faith and really getting to know your Catholic faith. And I love what you're, as I was listening to your guest here, Richard, I thought, you know what, if we want to convert the culture, then we need to know our story and we need to know the beauty and the riches of the teaching of the Church and be able to go out and live it. So it's a fabulous 2-year program. We're in our 13th year, and yes, we are going straight ahead this fall.
Wonderful. You are. Okay. Well, that's going to be a follow-up question. Just before we get there, though, let me ask. So, first of all, let me tell you, you say you talked to some of your over 3,000 graduates. And I'll have to tell you this, Kelly, is that of all the people I've ever talked to who have graduated from the Catechetical Institute and I've asked them, how was it? I have never once heard somebody say, it was all right. They're all just overflowing with praise for it. They all just said, wow, it really helped me. So thank you for your work on that, and thank you for continuing to work with the Catechetical Institute.
Well, I think we need to sign you up. No, just kidding.
Well, that may be. It'd be a bit of a commute for me now, but perhaps I need to sign up. Talk a little bit about, because obviously COVID blew into town here and we've had a lot of limitations and everything. What are the plans for the fall?
Right. Okay. And we've been very fluid with our plans. And as you know, everything's changing on a daily basis. And
right,
going to go trusting in the Lord. We are, like I said, full force. So the plans for this fall is we will be getting another 2-year program, actually, we will start with 2 of them. We will be back at the University of St. Thomas at the St. Paul Seminary. We start there every other year. We'll be starting there on September 14th on Monday evenings from 7 to 9. So what the average evening looks like is you come to class, you go to your small group setting, and then after about 35 minutes, you come to the lecture, which is phenomenal. And Patrick, this is why people, both those aspects, the small group setting and the lecture, this is why you're hearing graduates say, it was great. No one ever says, you know, like you said, they really love it because it's so good. So it will be on Monday nights at the University of St. Thomas campus, and then we'll be on Tuesday nights at St. Andrews in Elk River. Name of our class is the class of St. Anthony of Padua. Every class is named after something that's going on in the church or going on in our local area. And we just thought this year, people are feeling lost. And who better to help you find your way and find your life and God's story than St. Anthony of Padua? What a great saint to call on, right? So, yeah. And kind of cute, too. They'll never forget him. And he's a good saint. So what we're doing in light of COVID is we are live streaming Module 1. I mean, it really is our hope and our prayer that we can be together. You know, Module 2, Module 1, yes, you can come. Absolutely. We're doing it in person. But for those who are maybe over 65 or have different underlying conditions and aren't feeling comfortable about coming at that first module, they can do it via live stream. So it'll be online. And we will even have the small group dynamic set up so they can do that online, because that really is important. Wow. You know, as Catholics, it's not just a one-on-one sport, right? I mean, it is important that we have this intimate relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, but we are a community. So we want to come together to grow, to learn, to worship together in community as the body of Christ. So that is our goal. And so this fall, absolutely, you can come in person. We will adhere to the guidelines, the recommendations of the CDC, as well as the Archdiocese, and you are welcome to do it live stream. And we pray that come February, we're all back together again and learning and growing as one.
Right. Well, always something good to be hoped for and prayed for, certainly. But I like the way that you're being flexible about that and offering both options there. Let me just ask, any thoughts to having maybe a permanent distance learning feature for the CI, or is that does that really kind of undercut what the value of being together?
Well, you know what? We do really want people to be together. This year we do have a pilot group they are still going to be coming together in the Diocese of St. Cloud, because we're in St. Cloud, we're in Des Moines, and we're also in our archdiocese. So we have a group that's kind of too far away to drive to Elk River, but they're going to gather together in their parish. So we're looking to see what that looks like. Ultimately, yes, we want people to be in that small group. I know some people hear the word small group and they go back to high school and think, when they walk away from this, you know, after they've been there, they realize that they make some really great strides forward in their faith by being in the small group, and actually some really good faith-filled friends that last for a lifetime. So it really is important that we are together, but, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, so we can just ask for his guidance and see what we can do to, you know, best get people involved and in love with their faith and with the Lord.
Right. And just to clarify, in case, again, somebody's not aware or doesn't know how the CI functions, so the sessions that are at the St. Paul Seminary and the ones that are St. Andrews, you basically take part in one or the other, correct?
Correct.
You don't go to both. Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah,
Either Monday night or Tuesday night. We're just offering it. St. Andrews, although it's St. Cloud, it's very close. You know, we're right on the edge of the Archdiocese. So, you know, if you live out in Maple Grove, it might be an easier drive for you to go on Tuesday nights than on Monday night, you know. So you would sign up for that class. And so we do have those two options. And then Des Moines, I'm actually on my way to Des Moines because they have their classes graduating today. So beautiful.
Oh, great. All right. Congratulations to them. Couple more questions. We just got a couple minutes remaining, Kelly. But first of all, of course, we want to ask about enrollment. So how does one apply for the Catechetical Institute?
You can apply by getting an application. You can go to semssp.org, and Catechetical Institute, Archbishop Flynn is right on your left-hand side. You can click on that and go right to applications and pull up an application. It's a simple process, just application, a personal statement, just why you want to do this. It doesn't have, you know, just why is it on your heart? We ask for two references, one from your pastor, and the pastors like to do this because then they know who in their parish is, you know, headed toward the Catechetical Institute. So even if you don't know your pastor that well, or maybe you haven't seen him a lot in the last 4 months, he will appreciate, you know, knowing that you're on this path. And then a reference from another person. We ask that you just put it all in one envelope, mail it in. The end date, the deadline right now is August 15th, and it's send it to the St. Paul Seminary. And, you know, and then you get to come and be part of this incredible experience where you've got phenomenal teachers. You know, Bishop Cousins, Jeff Cavins, Deacon Joe Mahalik, Deacon Dan Gannon, Liz Kelly, Christina Smith, Alyssa Bormes. I mean, they're like, the list goes on, and they're so good. And, you know, sometimes but the fun of it too, what I really love is like people, they'll come in and, you know, Jeff does the entry, the first class introduction, and people are like, oh, that was so great. And then, you know, next class, or it'd be Joe Mahalik, and they'd be like, oh, Joe Mahalik, I don't know what he's like. And then they'll be like, oh, that was so great. You know, and then Bishop Cousins are like, that was so great. Because they all have their different gifts and their different style of teaching, and they're all so good. So it is, it's a fabulous class. Like I said, we're in our 13th year, always filled, great to have it. And it's wonderful to see all the people out there and what they have done. Many have become RCIA leaders. Many are leading ministries or apostolates. Many are teaching in their parish. So it's been great. So many have come to the diaconate. You know, so we have a lot of people who have heard the call to become deacons and serve in that sense. So I just encourage people to check it out. You can go to semssp.org. Oh, one really quick thing too. Not to throw another website in there, but cistudent.com. On our front page, CI, as in Catechetical Institute, student.com, is the live stream recording from an open house we did last week. And so if you have any questions, you can go watch it. I suggest you skip ahead to 8 minutes where we actually start, because you know they start live stream a little early as we're walking around. But it really, Jeff Cavins talks a little bit, I talk a little bit, and so does Father Innocente, who's our host at St. Andrews.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, Kelly, thank you so much for your work with the CI and for being with us on the Rediscover Hour today. God bless you as you continue all this good work.
Thank you, and thanks for having me, Patrick. Have a great,
Absolutely.
Great weekend. God bless.
You too. Yep.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. So we are going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as always, we'll have a little bit of talk, but we'll also have some announcements you won't want to miss. So stay with us.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Or know someone who wants to make a change? Step forward. Make the transition. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. We are on a mission to grow the financial security of Catholics in your community.
I was actually an elementary school teacher for 4 years. I taught in Catholic schools, and I was a softball and volleyball coach. One of the great benefits to working at Catholic United is the ability to create your own schedule. When you're a young mom and a young parent, this has been a blessing because I can take the time off when I need to watch my daughter and make my own schedule and work with my husband to take care of our child, and it's been really great.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/sales career and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
Oh, very nice. John Philip Sousa would be jealous. Thank you for that bump, Paul. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Yeah, that's very good. As always, during this reopening time, check with your local parish for specific reopening schedules and guidelines. The dispensation from the obligation to attend Sunday Mass continues, and Archbishop Hebda is strongly encouraging those of the age of 65 and others who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19 not to attend Mass. In fact, there's a new video thank you message from Archbishop Hebda to our care center residents, and that can be viewed at archspm.org/COVID-19, where you can also find resources of where to view Masses online and on TV.
And catch daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at 12 noon with Father Rocky, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani. Sunday Mass from the Cathedral of St. Paul, 9 a.m. and noon.
Two other ways you can pray specifically in the midst of the pandemic. First, you can commit to daily prayer for healthcare workers. ArchSPM-Healthcare. Send that, text that to 55321. ArchSPM-Healthcare. And you can take a moment to pray each time a COVID-19 anointing core priest is dispatched to give last rites. Text ArchSPM-Anointing to 55321. For more information on these and for to sign up online, go once again to archspm.org/COVID-19.
And we have some great priests, religious, and deacons in our archdiocese, but we can always use more. Why not come to the next Holy Hour for Vocations? Tuesday, July 14th, 7 to 8 p.m. at Holy Name of Jesus, Wayzata. Come spend an hour with Jesus to pray for an increase in vocations to the priesthood, consecrated life and diaconate, attendance limited to 250 people, social distancing guidelines. For information, visit archspm.org/events.
And other ways of growing your faith, for those, head over to archspm.org/events. And of course, you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address. Now, what we've got coming up next time, I think you're really going to enjoy this, folks. Next time on the Rediscover Hour, we'll catch up with Jen Messing, the Executive Director of Into the Deep Retreats for Young People, centered around theology of the body. Also, Father Joseph Bamanek with a synod update. Haven't heard synod for a while, have you? No, we're going to talk about it. And Nate Lamuska of Sonar Worship shares about evangelization through music ministry. That's all coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for joining us this time. Glad you could be with us. God bless you. And in the meantime, either stay at home or go to church. And make sure, of course, friends, that you be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 12:30, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.